continue as the Lord has commanded, to engage and worship, and to fellowship one with another. And as we move forward with this morning's worship, when we were all last together, we reviewed from the New Testament four instances where Scripture clearly answered the question, what must I do to be saved? And this morning, we're going to return to the Scripture to explore how a Christian stays saved. So the question I want to try and answer this morning with this morning's message is, can a Christian be lost? Right? Can a Christian be lost? And you may see that as, well, you, I already know the answer to this one, so I can save myself 30 minutes. The answer is yes. But I want you, as we did last time, I want you to have verses in Scripture within the New Testament that you can underline and identify, so that, you know, this worldly notion, right, you know, once saved, always saved. You know, I told you when we were last together what one must do to be saved, you know, but we have to be faithful unto death, right, if we're to have that crown of life. So I want to focus this morning's time looking back at Scripture on, you know, this question that the world has as to whether a Christian can be lost, and ensuring we've got a Bible answer. So hopefully we all have our Bible still out from our Bible study hour. You know, and last Sunday we reviewed Peter's instruction to those that were gathered on the day of Pentecost. So this morning I want to start back by looking at what Peter said. And now we're going to look at some of his latter teachings. So if you open up your Bibles, we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Here Peter is talking to a group of Christians, right, and trying to give them guidance as they try and remain faithful, right? Trying to give them guidance on how they can continue to grow their faith unto death. And when we pick up in verse 5 of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and a temperance, patience, and a patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall." Ye shall never fail. The implication there in verse 10 from Peter is clear. If one does those things, you shall never fall, which implies that if you don't do those things, you will fall, right? And that was why he had provided this guidance to them in verses 5 through 7. In verse 10, when he says these things, that's just referencing back to how he told them to continue to add to their faith, right? Stepping back to verses 5, add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge, right? He's instructing them that the same faith they developed that led to their baptism and turning their lives over to Christ, you have to continue to add to that faith, right? And he gives them the characteristics of how one would go about doing it. Right, or you will fall, right? So he's answering also directly, you know, when he says, you shall never fall, again, by implication, that if you fail to do these things, you are in danger of falling. That's why the warning has to be there, right? He also refers to it, if you turn the page in all likelihood, in chapter 2, you know, this is fairly well known because he's referring actually back to an old proverb, but in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, you know, he is talking about what would happen if we, having come to the knowledge and understanding of the Lord, were to turn back to the world, right? It says in verses 20, and I'll read through 22, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better, verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Right? Peter is warning them again, right, of falling. Not of never coming into the knowledge of Christ, but of coming into the knowledge of Christ, becoming a follower, obeying, and then turning back and becoming entangled or overcome by worldly behavior. And he's saying, you know, and again, this is an old proverb, right, that this would, that it'd be better, that's like a dog going back to his own vomit or a pig wallowing back in the mud, right? This concept of putting on Christ, following Christ, and then falling back, right, is taught multiple times by Jesus himself. So if we want to see, you know, and again, I'm putting this, you know, I closed the Bible study hour with a reference to, you know, denominational teachings on Mary. You know, but one of the other stronger denominational worldly beliefs that is taught out there is this once saved, always saved doctrine that isn't found in Scripture and that can be directly contradicted through Scripture. Right? This is, I've highlighted first here two times where Peter clearly rebukes this idea that that there is no way to fall away from the Lord once one has been come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? But Jesus even spoke of this, and I'm going to use three different examples that are well-known parables. The first parable is found in Luke chapter 8. Right, so in Luke chapter 8 is the parable of the sower of seeds, right? And most of us know this parable regarding the sower of seeds, where the sower first lays the seeds that fall upon the rock and it doesn't spring up. But when you want to talk about falling away, to me, if you want to talk about falling away in that parable, in Luke chapter 8, this is Jesus teaching, then move to verse 13, right, where it tells us they on the rock are they, well, that it says that some of them on the rock when are they that when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. It tells us in verse 13, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. Again, you've got that, so there's this concept that he's teaching, you know, that there's going to be some who, you know, that when the sower sows his seed, that seed is going to be immediately choked, or it's going to fall on rocky ground in which it can't grow. But then he's saying there's some that, you know, they're going to hear the word, in which for a while believe, but in time of temptation will fall away, right? That's Jesus teaching right, that there are going to be some that are going to fall away. We also see this in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, which again is a well-known parable. You know that the parable of the talents, where the master gives each of his three servants talents as he goes into a far-off land, right? So Matthew chapter 25, it begins by telling us in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who calls to his own servants and delivers them his goods, and he gives one 5 talents and another 2 and another 1. We know this parable, but when we think of this context, think of, again, Jesus isn't saying that the man gave his talents out to strangers. Jesus is teaching, right, in verse 14, that the man, before he departs, gave these talents to his own servants. Right? So all three of these men were his own servants. Right? And he came back to his own servants, as we know in this parable, for this day of reckoning, where two of the men under consideration do exactly what he expects them to do. Right? The one who received the 5 talents traded and made 5 more talents, and he was richly blessed. Right? His Lord said in verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We know the same thing about the man who was given 2 talents. But again, remember, the one who was given 1 talent, who Jesus says, right, is going to be, right, calls him in verse 26, right, the one who does nothing with his 1 talent, the Lord answers and says unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." Right? And it says in verse 30, he cast the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? So, again, this isn't some stranger who got this blessing who the Lord decided to judge in this manner, right? In this parable, all three men were servants of the Lord, right? So this falling away that Jesus is teaching here, this putting out, this casting out of the unprofitable, is happening to his own servant, right? The clearest, though, to me, example is probably found in the parable of the vine and the branches. So if you go to John chapter 15, this is again a well-known parable where Jesus uses the analogy where he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Right? John chapter 15, that parable that he lays out in the beginning of that chapter, right? The thing that's important to pick up that perhaps you hadn't ever outlined or highlighted in that parable, because again, it's easily understood to be that relationship where we are each, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, right? Some in the world will try and teach that as if the whole world is branches, right? But that's not what that parable is saying. It says Jesus is the vine, right? And not everybody is in Jesus, right? This is saying that in Jesus, right, when you read in verse 6 and it says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Right? If a man abide not in me, if a man stay not in me, if a man remain not in me, is the way you should be reading that verse 6. That's what abide means. Right? But it says in me. Right? Well, how do you get in Christ? That's what we were teaching in our last lesson. There are specific things you have to do to be in Christ. The whole world is not in Christ, right? But here Christ is saying, if a man doesn't stay in me, If a man doesn't remain in me, right? If you do not stay, then that branch will be cast out, will wither, will be cast into the fire and burned. Right? This is three different parables that Jesus is talking about that oftentimes I find in the world they teach them as if Jesus is talking about the whole world. Right? And it doesn't mean there are applications for everyone in the world from these scriptures. Right? But really, and once you drill down into them, it's clear that they were meant to discuss his disciples, his followers, and what would happen when, you know, in this case, if you're a vine that doesn't, or a branch that doesn't bear fruit, right? And we know what that analogy means. And it's important that when we think of that analogy, you know, we don't think of, oh, well, he's talking about those people in the world that don't do what Christ has commanded. It's like, no. Like, he's talking about not bearing fruit within the kingdom as his servant, right? John captures a falling away, because we're in the book of John. Turn back to chapter 6. Turn back to chapter 6 for a moment. And in chapter 6, it tells us in verses 65 and 66. In chapter 6, Jesus says himself, it says, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And then it says, very importantly, you know, verse 65, you know, is the words of Jesus. But it tells us in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Right, it's right there in Scripture that there were those who were disciples of Christ, many of his disciples, and then chose not to be disciples of Christ, fell away. They are not saved just because at one moment they were walking with Christ. They were not saved by that earlier discipleship they showed. Right? It tells us that once he said that no man can come unto the Father except it were given unto him of my Father, right? That at that point, many that were walking with him walked no more with him. Right? That separation, right? That falling away of people who at one point professed to be Christians, believers in Christ, right? And stop being, right? Jesus taught on it, right? And it is part of what goes on, right? It was here 2,000 years ago. It's clearly here today, right? But this false teaching, right, that it's impossible to fall, you know, that once you've been saved, once you've done those things that you must do to be saved, that you can never fall from salvation, that God's grace has now protected you and you are going to have a place in eternity with Christ, that's false teaching. Jesus didn't teach that. Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus clearly taught that there was here in Scripture, and that he anticipated there would be those that fell away, that there were going to be vines, there were going to be branches that were going to have to be pruned, that there were going to be wicked and lazy servants, right? The false teaching, if you ask me, you know, because I don't think it's a modern phenomena at all, right? When you say this once saved, always been saved, you know, that teaching that it's impossible to fall, you know, to me has its origin in Genesis. When Satan told Eve, yeah. Right? That's Satan true. Told Eve, you shall not surely die. Today, that lie sounds like you shall not be condemned because it's impossible for you to fall and be lost. Right, but it's the same lie. It's trying to tell someone, right, that they're not, that they can take action and not have to worry about the repercussions because they've already been saved. That's what Satan was trying to convince Eve of. Right? Oh, don't worry about eating of the fruit of the garden. Right? You're not going to die. Right? You were created by God. God wouldn't do that to his creature. Right? That lie has been there since the beginning. That deception, right? That attempt to separate man from the blessings that the Lord has promised has been there consistently. Right? One of the ways that today false teachers try and support their professed belief that, once saved, always saved. And again, they have many different strategies. We don't have enough time to go through all the different strategies they have. But one of the ways they use, that to me, again, it falls down on its face upon further scrutiny, is in Romans chapter 8. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 has Paul teaching, in verses 35 through 39. He is preaching reassurance to the believers, right? So in verses 35 through 39, Paul says, starting in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, and through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Right? And they will use verses 38 and 39 to mean that Paul is saying that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Right? But that's not what Paul is saying in those verses. Paul is saying there is nothing external. Amen. There is nothing outside of you, right? That there's no government, there's no police, there's no officials, your death will not do it, right? No principalities, no powers. There's nothing outside of you that can separate yourself from God, right? And that's the God honest truth, right? But that doesn't mean that man can't separate himself from God. And Paul hasn't said that, right? Those external things cannot separate us from God. But if we allow ourselves a decision we're going to make, right, we are the ones that are doing the separating. Right? When we allow those external forces, that this is why he's preaching it, right? Don't allow those external forces to persuade you away from those things you know you need to do to obey the Lord, right? Don't allow external things, right, to persuade you, right? But you have to make the decision, because you can be separated from the Lord, right? It's going to be an action you took yourself, that you can't point at third-party sources, these external forces, these famine or peril or persecution or the sword. No, you're capable of staying in your relationship with the Lord through all of those things, right? But you have to make that decision. Don't be deceived into believing that what Paul is trying to tell you here is that once you're saved, you are protected and you will always be saved. That's not what Paul's saying here, right? He's saying don't allow those external things, those external factors, to separate you from the Lord, right? That's the false teaching, right? That's why, as I said in my opening when we were reading from 2 Peter, That's why we have to give diligence to our faith, right? We cannot rest on our faith. We cannot rest on having accomplished, you know, it doesn't mean, you know, yes, we must hear, we must believe, we must repent, you know, we must be willing to confess Christ, we must be willing to be put on in baptism, right? But that's not where our journey ends, right? That's why Peter was preaching unto them, as I said in the opening, to give diligence, and to your faith add goodness, to your goodness add knowledge, to your knowledge add self-control, to your self-control add patience. To your patience, add devotion to God. To your devotion, add kindness towards your brothers and sisters. To your kindness, add love. You have to, right? That when we say remain faithful unto death, we mean we have to continue to press on in our spiritual growth. We cannot rest assuming we have done what is necessary for salvation. Right, we have to recognize that God wants us to continue to grow, right, in our understanding, in our patience, in our love towards one another, in our devotion unto Him, right, and to continue to try and be a blessing towards others, right, that we interact with, our brothers and sisters, on a daily basis, to the ability that we have to agree to. That's why we've been promised that crown of life, right? Not to try and achieve what's necessary for salvation and then just wait until the day of judgment. Just say, yep, I made it. I did everything that was expected of me. You know, just wait out, you know, the day of judgment. That's not the creatures we were created to be. We were created to continuously press on, right? We see that in the ministry of Christ, right? That He was constantly never settling in one place for too long. Right? He's teaching, 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 constantly pressing on, trying to find more lost souls so that He can bring them to Christ. Right? And that has to be the way we approach our own relationship with the Lord. We cannot grow into believing that the Lord is satisfied or content. And it doesn't mean, you know, that's what I'm saying, like, go back to the parable, right, of, go back to Jesus' parable of the talents. Right, you know, we don't want to be that wicked, slothful, unprofitable servant. Right, we want to be the one that takes the talent that has been given to us and applies it to try and bring forth more fruit within the kingdom. We want to be that branch on the vine, right, that is continuing to bring forth fruit, right, continuing to try and add to, right, what we have developed, right? So we have to have our foundation. That's where, you know, Christ told Peter his confession was the foundation, right? But once we've got the foundation, once we've understood what must I do to be saved, right, that's where we then, upon hearing it, believing it, following through, taking those steps that are required of us, now it is incumbent upon us, right, as disciples of Christ, to try and add to our faith, as Peter laid out for those men there. Right, so that is my message for this morning. Right, it is not necessarily a long message. Right, it is just one I felt was necessary after we concluded 2 weeks ago on what must I do to be saved. I thought it was necessary to come back and ensure we all have a good understanding that that salvation doesn't stop, right, at our baptism, that there, that it is found within Scripture what we must continue to do, right? And we have to continue to share that with others so that, you know, we don't grow content, that we don't grow lukewarm. You remember we visited in the month of April, we visited those churches found in the second chapter of Revelation, you know, that were described as being lukewarm in their faith, right? And that's another way of describing it, is it's they've grown content. That, oh, well, I've obeyed. I've done those things I must do to be saved, right? That can lead to, at times, you people pausing their relationship with the Lord, believing they've already accomplished what they set out to do, right? And it doesn't mean it wasn't worthwhile and an important milestone when you turn your life over to Christ, right? But we don't want to be, as Peter talked about, we don't want to turn back to, right, the vomit, the dog returning to his vomit, the pig wallowing back in the mud, right? But we also don't want to turn back to just that behavior of, oh, being content in our faith. We have to press forward. We have to press on and continue to try and add to our faith. But that is my message for you this morning. If any of you find yourself in a position where you have not been, you know, as committed, you know, perhaps as you should have been, then we have this opportunity. God has given us this opportunity, has given us this day to repent, right, and change, turn away from those behaviors, commit ourselves to being a new creature. You know, those sins can be forgiven if we're willing to change our behavior and start a new relationship with Christ. If there's any that are in need of baptism, so please communicate and allow that need to be met, and we can come together and baptize you, right? And then for those of us who are, you know, have already been added to the body of Christ, let us, you know, not rest, let us not be satisfied or content solely with where we have reached in our understanding of God's word. Let us continue to try and add to our faith as Peter gave that instruction to the disciples 2,000 years ago. But with that said, at this time, we will sing together in song, and then we will do a dismissal prayer if no one has any other comments. But while you think of that, let's sing together from the Sacred Selection Songbook, selection number 321. We're going to sing together selection 321. At the cross. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Oh, lesson did my Savior bleed, and did my
say